So the reading today is John 1, chapters 1 to 18, and it's on page 1063 in the Red Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thanks, Abby. Since moving up to Cumbria from Lancashire, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that's what Lancashire is, for those of you who don't know that already. Since moving up to Cumbria, I've regularly made the trip from Kendal up the A6, up over the top of Shap Fell, and into the village of Shap. And over the first few weeks of driving on that road, I was very, very aware of the scenery, the rock faces, that kind of windy road that winds up over the top of the fell, the greenery, the livestock in the fields. Often there's a bit of a mist, isn't there, which seems to settle just over the top of some of the higher hills. It's all on a good day, isn't it, by the way? It's not quite like that on a bad day. But over the last few months, I've realized while driving on that road, I've kind of become totally oblivious to all of that. Rather than drinking in the scenery, it kind of just became all about getting from my destination and then back home, getting to and from my destination. And I've stopped noticing the green fields and the livestock, and I not stopped noticing the steep rock faces, and I stopped noticing the mist that kind of sits on top of those higher hills. And I was just thinking to myself, why is that? Why have I stopped noticing those things? And I came to the conclusion, it comes down to one word, doesn't it? Familiarity. Familiarity. That's what familiarity does to us, doesn't it? It stops us from thinking. It stops us from seeing. We stop listening. We stop looking. We stop noticing. And we say to ourselves, I've seen all of this stuff before. I don't really need to pay much attention anymore. And often we can kind of have that attitude when we approach the Bible. We can have that attitude when we approach God. We can have that attitude when we approach Jesus. Particularly if we've been a Christian for a long time, we say to ourselves, I already know this stuff about Jesus. I already know this stuff about God. I've heard it before. I don't really need to keep on hearing it again. And we stop being amazed by the things that we're supposed to be amazed by. Let's not be guilty of that this afternoon. John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 5 is supposed to leave us amazed by Jesus. We're supposed to be left with our mouths wide open thinking, wow, this is actually what Jesus is like. It's good for us, you know, to have our minds blown. It's good for us to stop and to open our mouths and to see just how great Jesus is and to just say, wow. Wow. Yeah, that's what he's really like. I wonder what pops into your head when you hear that name Jesus. Maybe you have this kind of mental image of Jesus, meek and mild, a young man holding a lamb under his arm, a dove on his shoulder, a halo on his head, and he's kind of standing in a field just surrounded by flowers. Well, these verses at the beginning of John's Gospel reveal just how great Jesus is. His power and his might and his glory. And if you were here last week, you'll have seen that he's the main character of John's Gospel, described as the Word. When John uses that phrase, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, which he says in verse 1, he's talking about Jesus. And those first two verses of John's Gospel highlight for us who the Word, who Jesus is. And we kind of saw that last week. He's eternal. He existed before creation. He predates time. He's distinct from God, but yet at the same time, he is God. He's distinct, but yet he's divine. Now, if that didn't blow your mind last week, then what John has to say this week definitely will. Last week, we only managed to cover two verses, as Gary said. This week, we're going to try and move things on considerably, and we're going to cover three verses, okay? Verse 3 through to verse 5. And John moves from showing us what the Word is to what the Word does. So we've seen what the Word is, verse 1 and 2, eternal, second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. Now he's going to prove that to us by his work. By what the Word does, what the Word has done. In other words, John's saying, this is who Jesus is, now I'm going to prove it to you. In verse 3 to 5, John gives us three things that Jesus does. This is what the Word Jesus does. And we're going to go through them one by one this afternoon. At first, verse 3, he's creator. Second, verse 4, he's life-giver. And then third, verse 5, he's unstoppable. Okay? Creator, a life-giver, unstoppable. So first, Jesus is creator. Some of you might have heard of a guy called Chuck Feeney. He died a few years ago. He was a very wealthy business owner. And one of the things that Chuck Feeney became very well known for, and this was only really in the last few years of his life, was his anonymous generosity. He gave huge amounts of money away, and he did it all anonymously. He didn't want anyone to know about it. It only kind of came out in the last few years of his life that he was such a generous giver. It's estimated that Chuck Feeney gave away $8 billion, keeping only $2 million of his vast fortune back for himself. That's giving away 99.98% of his money. Apparently, he lived in a very ordinary house with his wife. And when he was interviewed, he said that he set out to work hard and not to get rich. And the best way to use his wealth was to help other people with the money that he had earned. All of his giving was just off the record. The checks were always given anonymously, and he really, in the moment, never received any public recognition for all that he'd given. Just imagine running a charity, and this is often how it would work, running a charity and receiving an anonymous check in the post with $1 million in it. That's the kind of thing that Chuck Feeney would do. Just imagine what you'd be thinking. Who is it that's behind this? That's the first thing that you'd be thinking, wouldn't you? Who's the one willing to so generously give to meet all of our needs? Well, our world is a little bit like that. Who is the one that is working behind the scenes to keep our planet turning? Who is the one that has given to us all the things that we so desperately need for life? Well, John tells us, doesn't he? Verse 3. Through him, that's the word, Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Let's do a little theological test, should we? In your head, see if you can think or name of any of the things in creation which were made apart from the word, apart from Jesus. I wonder what, if anything just fires straight into your head. Well, I hope not, because this verse is pretty clear, isn't it? John says, through him all things were made. And Jesus is the creator, and nothing has been created apart from him. And John's not saying anything new here, is he? If you were here a few months ago and we looked at Genesis chapter 1, it was clear there, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 1, how did God create? He spoke, didn't he? There's that repeated refrain that we mentioned last week, and God said, and God said, and God said, and everything that God said came into being. He created by the means of his word, Jesus. He said, let there be light, and what happens? There's light. It's not as though a group of committee members had to come together and say, should we switch them on or should we not? No. God said, let there be light, and instantly there's light. The Apostle Paul uses the same language in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 15. And you don't have to turn there, but these are just amazing words. Just try and listen carefully if you can. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things, all things, all things, all things. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Nothing is excluded here. From Mount Everest to the Grand Canyon, Jesus created. From the Amazon rainforest to the Great Barrier Reef, Jesus created. From the Niagara Falls to the Sahara Desert, Jesus created. Created. When you look out and you see a starlit sky, Jesus did that. In fact, not only did Jesus do that, but he made the eyes that you see it with, that you see those stars with. A little while ago, about 10 years ago, I think it was, scientists did a study where they tried to work out which there was more of, either stars in the sky or grains of sand on the earth. Now, I have no idea how they work this out, some kind of scientific formula, but they came to the conclusion that there are far, far more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the earth. Can you believe that? Just think about sand. If you went on holiday at all last summer, you probably still got a little bit of sand in between your toes somewhere, haven't you? See, it gets everywhere, doesn't it? But there's more stars. More stars. And John is saying that Jesus not only calls them by name, but he created every single one of them. He made them. You might say, yeah, but what about all the other things that we as human beings have created? You know, the light bulb, electricity, the combustion engine. You know, well, let's be honest, however impressive those things might be, and some of them are really impressive, aren't they? All that we can ever do is take the things that God created, the raw materials, and merge them together to create something else. That's all that we can ever do. The reality is that every single thing in our material universe, including us, has a massive, great, big label on it saying, made by Jesus. made by the Word. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. You know, this has huge, huge implications for us. Massive implications. Our universe is not a cosmic accident. We are not a cosmic accident. You are not a cosmic accident. One of the most damaging things that a parent can tell their child is that they're an accident. They're unplanned, unwanted. That you're only kind of here. It was kind of a mistake. And yet many scientists in our society say exactly that, don't they? They say that we're accidents, that we're unplanned, that we're unwanted, that we're only here by random chance, that we really have no value or no purpose. And yet John says, no, your existence is no accident. Jesus made you with purpose and meaning. And value. Even when we live our lives in ignorance to him, he sustains our every breath. A Christian organization recently did some research, and it was Jono that told me this. I think it was when he was trying to sell me a book. a Christian organization, and it was a random cohort of people, and they asked them, what is it that you feel like you most need in life but you don't have? That's a big question, isn't it? What is it in life that you feel like you most need but you don't have? And do you know what was the number one response? Purpose. Purpose. Maybe that's you this afternoon. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Am I really just some kind of chemical accident? Let me tell you, and these aren't my words, these are John's words, life has a purpose. And John tells us where that purpose is found. It is found in the Creator, in Jesus himself. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is an old document, and it kind of goes through the whole Bible, asking questions and then giving answers to those questions, a question-answer kind of thing. First question of the Westminster Confession of Faith is this. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what's man's purpose? What are we here for? What's the purpose of life? And the answer is this. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that might seem boring, but that is where true and genuine satisfaction is found. When the creature knows and enjoys the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Do you know him? Next, John tells us that Jesus is also the life giver. Life giver. Now, I wonder if you were to read verse 4 for the first time, try and kind of pretend it's the first time you're reading verse 4. Maybe you've read it hundreds of times before. First time you're reading verse 4, what would you think that it was about? Now, let me read it. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. We might maybe think John's clearly still emphasizing creation here. He's emphasizing Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God speaks and by his word he breathed life into every living creature. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about God breathing life into Adam, don't we? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Maybe that's what John's emphasizing here, and I think that's true. Jesus is the one who gives physical life. If you have life this afternoon, which I think is most of us here, if you have life this afternoon, then you are a debtor to Jesus Christ. He gives life and he sustains it. To deny Jesus is actually to deny our very humanity. But when we read this verse in the context of the rest of John's gospel, we quickly begin to notice that Jesus is far, far more than just the physical life giver. He's more than that. He is that, but he's more than that. Just flick forwards a few pages in your Bible to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. page 1071, chapter 6 of John's Gospel, and just look how Jesus describes himself in verse 48. John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. Now you might be asking, what's Jesus on about there? What's he talking about? I am the bread of life. Well, he tells us himself a few verses later in verse 51. I am the bread of light. I am the bread, the living bread, that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Those who feed on Jesus, those who are connected to Jesus, those who have trusted Jesus, those who have put their faith in Jesus, don't just have physical life, we all have that. We have eternal life. Life that lasts forever. And that's what John's talking about here in verse 4. In Jesus is life. Not just physical life, eternal life. We, as a society, are at a stage, aren't we, where we're just desperate to beat the aging process. Have you ever noticed that? You kind of see it all around us in our society. This face cream is said to kind of iron out the wrinkles and make you look 10 years younger. Botox, that's quite a popular thing at the moment. This fitness regime, this diet, this pill is said to reverse the aging process. Keep up to date with the latest fashions and trends and it'll make you look younger than you actually are. I heard recently some celebrities are asking to be cryogenically frozen, put into a big freezer, so that in later years, they hope that science will advance and they'll be able to be brought back to life again at a later point. This desire to kind of beat the aging process, this desire to beat death. Death is the thing that no one wants to talk about. We don't want to face up to it, but death is real. In fact, death is inevitable. It comes to us all, and that's why John's gospel is such good news. Because it points us to the one who conquered death. Verse 4, in Jesus Christ is life. Again, later in John's gospel, you don't have to turn there. In chapter 11, Jesus says it himself. This was just before he was crucified, John chapter 11, verse 26. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So John's pretty realistic. We're all going to die. But for the one who believes in Jesus, who trusts him, death is just the doorway to life. Because life is found only in Jesus. Don't believe the lie this afternoon that true life is found in career or in job. I don't believe this afternoon that true life is found in kind of academic success. Maybe that's at school or at college or at university. Don't believe that lie. I don't believe the lie this afternoon that true life is found in money, or in hobbies, or in travel, or even in family. Now, these things might be good things, but true life, the kind of life that overcomes death, is found only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus. John's pretty clear, isn't he? We want to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can, because the further we move from him, the further we move towards death. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is creator, life giver. Finally, Jesus is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John moves from describing Jesus as life to describing him as light. And this is a common theme right through the whole of John's gospel. You'll see it everywhere, this theme of light versus darkness, light and darkness. Darkness for John is this fallen world of sin and Satan, this world which is ignoring God, this world in rebellion against God, rebellion against its creator. And according to John, our natural tendency is actually to move towards darkness. To move to darkness rather than light. Just flick forwards a few pages again in John's Gospel to chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. Sorry, we're kind of moving around a little bit in John's Gospel just to help us to get to grips with what's being said here. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, and this is what he says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people, and that's us, all of us included, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, it's hard to admit, but that's us. We love the darkness. Our deeds, the things that we've done, are evil. We try and live in the shadows because we don't want our badness to be exposed. We don't want people to see what we're really like on the inside. We hide. We wear a mask. We don't want people to see our true selves, and we all do it. If we look at ourselves honestly and for long enough, we'll see that there's darkness that's lurking inside all of us. That's true of me. A darkness that we can't extinguish. A darkness that we can't get rid of. We can't get away from it. And John uses a really simple illustration here. In verse 5, which I'm sure we all understand, the illustration of light shining in darkness. This illustration shows us something again of the greatness of Jesus. Now, you've ever noticed this before, but it's almost impossible to get rid of light altogether, isn't it? You know, we might get blackout blinds, but there's always, even in the night, there's always that kind of outline of light that's kind of coming in down the outskirts of the blinds. Maybe there's a light on in the hallway, and the light just kind of comes in under the doorway, and it invades the darkness. Maybe you've had that horrible experience in a morning, particularly if you're a teenager, where it's dark in your room. Someone comes in, opens the door, and switches the light on. And it feels like your eyes are burning. Horrible, isn't it? In a contest between light and darkness, a light always wins, doesn't it? Always wins. And that is exactly what John is saying here. He tells us how the story ends. And this is a massive spoiler alert. A spoiler alert for the biggest and most important story in the whole universe. This is the spoiler alert. It ends like this. Darkness does not win. Jesus wins. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Darkness does not win. Jesus wins. It feels like when we turn on the news, there's pretty much something new every day, doesn't it? Terrorism, genocide, a stabbing, a shooting, a war continues, some sexual crime has been unearthed. It seems like darkness is winning, doesn't it? Some of us might look back over the last year and maybe even over the last month or the last week and think about a loved one who died or a family member struggling with a certain kind of illness or a certain situation that just makes life really difficult. What about people crippled by depression and anxiety? Held under the grip of addiction, hurricanes, famines, tornadoes, earthquakes, extreme flooding. And we maybe look at our own lives, tears, dead-end streets, closed doors, fear for the future, even that daily ongoing battle with our own sin. It seems like darkness is winning, doesn't it? Christians around the world being horrifically treated. Lauren mentioned it. Christians in North Korea. The FIC conference back in November, we heard from a pastor from northern Nigeria of what was going on in northern Nigeria, and it is just, you could hardly listen. Horrendous. It's hard not to be discouraged, and it's easy to bury our heads in the sand and just to think, I'm just going to drift through life. Let me encourage you this afternoon. We know how the story ends. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We need those words, don't we? Darkness does not win. Jesus wins. Now, I can already hear an objection to all of this. You might be thinking, it all sounds nice, but it can't be true. You know, it's just wishful thinking. It's pie in the sky kind of stuff, fairy tale. Good overcoming evil. We all want it, but it doesn't really happen in real life. Well, let me tell you how we can be absolutely certain that this is true. And it's not because dreams come true for those who believe. And it's not because of the power of positive thinking. And it's not because we somehow have manifested it and so we know that it's going to happen. No, it's because our faith is rooted in history. It's because in a stable in the backwaters of Bethlehem, the Creator entered into his creation. The life entered into this world of death. The light entered into this world of darkness. Jesus became one of us. It happened. It's rooted in history. He saw the mess that our sin had made. He saw the darkness of our hearts. He saw that creation was on a one-way ticket to death, and he didn't abandon us. He didn't wash his hands of us. Instead, he became part of his creation, and he walked headlong towards darkness and headlong towards death in order to deal with our sin. You know, just think about that for a moment. Just stop and think about the gravity of that. That the Creator of the universe nailed to a cross by those who he created. And why did he do it? To clean up our dark hearts, to defeat death for us. That's love on an unimaginable scale, isn't it? Unimaginable scale. And just when it seemed like darkness had won, and just when it seemed like death had done its very worst, Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death and darkness forever. And I just say, however big your view of Jesus is this afternoon, then it is not big enough. It's not big enough. He's bigger and he's better and he's more glorious than our little minds could ever even comprehend. He's Creator, he's life giver, he's unstoppable. How will you respond today to Jesus? How are you going to respond to this good news? I recently had an email from Octopus Energy. That's my energy supplier. There are other energy suppliers available. And they were offering me a free hot drink from either Greg's or Cafe Nero. Now, those who know me, that doesn't really mean very much. I'm not really a hot drink kind of person. Anyway, they said, good news. You here's your free hot drink. Now it's great knowing that, isn't it? But for that good news to have any impact on my life, for it to make any difference to me, I have to respond to it, don't I? And the good news about Jesus is very similar. It is infinitely better news. But it's only good news if we respond to it. What's the right response? Well, it's the same as last week. Faith. To come to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I need you. Only you can deal with my dark heart. Only you can give me eternal life. In fact, you have already done that through the cross. I realize I need you. I trust you. Have you ever done that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he entered the darkness. That he entered this world of death in order to save us from our sin, in order to deal with our dark hearts, in order to defeat death forever, in order to conquer Satan. And we thank you that in him we have life, not just life, physical life that we enjoy in the here and now, but in him we have life that lasts forever. We pray that we would remember that as we go into this week. Remember that glorious truth that darkness does not win, but Jesus wins. And Lord, as we face difficulties and circumstances that are way beyond our control, Lord, we pray that we'd be reminded of that truth. Darkness does not win, but Jesus wins. May that be at the forefront of our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again now before we go into a time of communion. And if you've got children down in creche, then now's the time to go and collect them. And the children who are in the kids' teaching will be brought up by the teachers as well. Let's stand and let's sing.